لعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون، ولقد فتنا الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. One of the most common used words in the Quran, which has an expansive meaning and is used in different meanings and implications, is the word fitna. The word fitna, according to commentators and exegetists, comes from the word fatna in the Arabic language. Fatna is a verb, and this verb refers to the act of exposing something to high heat to attain purification. So it involves intensity and adversity. This is the literal meaning. The literal meaning of fatna and fitna is intensity and adversity. However, its implications, especially in the Quran, are many. It is used to describe a wide array of things. It is used to describe temptation. It is used to describe delusion. It is used to describe disbelief. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 133, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. And fight them, the aggressors, O believers, those who fight against you. Fight them so that there is no more fitna. Fitna here is used to describe disbelief. Fight them until there is no more disbelief. In other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes fitna as deceit. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya bani Adam, la yaftinannakum ash-shaytan. O bani Adam, O people, do not let the shaytan deceive you. So fitna is used to describe deceit. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word fitna to describe material objects. He uses it to describe wealth and family. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Know for sure that your wealth and that your families are considered a fitna. All of these types of fitna go back to the literal meaning, and that is adversity and intensity, because there is adversity and intensity involved in all of these. When you are tested with deception, or whether you are tested with disbelief, whether you are tested with your wealth and your family, there is intensity. And there is adversity which requires patience and forbearance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that know that your wealth, your material belongings, and your children are considered a fitna. This type of fitna is not an intensity and an adversity. It is considered a trial. The most beloved things to us are our families and our wealth. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will test you with these things. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا. Do people expect that they are left alone? They can live in this world. They are left alone. أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا. They say that we have belief, we have iman. وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. That they will not have a fitna, they will not have test. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّا الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Look at the people before you, we have tested them. وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. Through this test, Allah will determine who is truthful to their iman. And He will know that those who are lying to their iman, those who just claim it, and they do not really have it. See, the point behind this creation, the point behind why we are placed on this earth, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us. Some people ask the question, they say that if God is omnipotent, and if God is merciful, and if God is great, then why did He not create us as excellent, infallible human beings? Why does God need to test us in order to give us heaven, in order to give us paradise? Could he not have just created us as infallible human beings? Why so many tests? The answer is that before us, there was a perfect being, and they were the angels. The angels lived before us for thousands of years, and they were perfect, they were infallible. Angels do not disobey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God wanted to create a being which was even greater than the angels. So he created the human being. However, how do you determine that this being shall be greater than the angels? You have to test him. You have to test him with temptation. You have to test him with disbelief. You have to test him through trial and error. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will test you. We will test you so that we will know who is truthful. We will know who is more rewarding of the paradise. We will know who is truly deserving of the bounties and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So God will test us in all different types of ways. And fitna will always exist. Fitna, temptation, disbelief, all of that, believe it or not, is our access to paradise. This doesn't mean that we need to look for fitna. This doesn't mean that we need to lower our standards. This doesn't mean that we need to go after disbelief to test ourselves. However, when there is intensity and when there is adversity, those who are successful are those who have patience, those who have forbearance, and those who have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fitna, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we test those whom we love. Take the example of the prophets. The prophets are the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them. He tested them with their wealth. He tested them with their health, with their family, with their loved ones, with the people who were closest to them. Look at the story of Nuh. Did he not love his children and his family? Allah tested him. They were disbelievers. He told them, the true test is that you abandon them. The true test is to understand the truth in abandoning them. Did not Ibrahim love his family members? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him by asking him to sacrifice his own son. So there is adversity, there is intensity for all of us. The difference between the believers and non-believers. Look at the Quran, what does it say? He says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ. Do people think that we will not test them? So testing, adversity is not for the believers only for the Muslims, only for those who do good, also for the non-believers. But the difference is what? The difference is that the believer sees his adversity, his fitna, this intensity which he is bearing, as an opportunity to gain proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows it is inevitable. Allah says in the Quran that it is inevitable. It is unavoidable. Don't think that you are going to live a perfect life and God will not test you. Every person is being tested. Some people are being tested with their wealth. Some people are being tested with their health. Some people are being tested with their family members, those who are closest to them, those who are dearest to them. The difference is that the ones who are tested and believe are the ones who say, oh Allah, I know that adversities, I know that trials and calamities are inevitable. It is going to happen. If it is going to happen, if there is nothing which can prevent this test, this adversity, then I ask, oh Allah, that you allow this adversity to bring me closer to you. You gain proximity through your trials. You gain proximity through your tribulations. All of us are tested with something. No one in this room can stand up today and raise the hand and say, I live a perfect life. My wealth is perfect, my health is perfect, my family is perfect, my iman is perfect. Some people have perfect wealth, health, they have time, he has a business, he has everything a man can wish for, but he does not have iman, he does not have faith. What is that valued at? It is valued at nothing. So every person is tested. Being victorious and being successful is to say, oh Allah, through this test, I want proximity to you. Through this test, I want to be closer to you. Through this test, I want to gain strength and more iman in you. Some of us are tested with tax problems. You have problems with the IRS. Some of us are tested with our children. You have a stubborn teenage son, or you have a stubborn teenage daughter, or you have a stubborn spouse who won't listen to you. This is all a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of this is your reward. It is your key to paradise. It doesn't mean you should look for evil family members. It doesn't say that you should look for an evil spouse so that you can enter the heaven. But if it happens, and you are patient and forbearing, then that is your key to paradise. Being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you one example. One hadith says that three types of women shall be resurrected with Fatima al-Zahra on the Day of Judgment. One woman is the one who copes with the abuse of her husband. The other is the one who copes with the poverty of her husband. She is patient. If her husband is poor, he cannot provide, she is patient. If her husband is abusive, she is patient. And the third is the one who frees her husband of his dowry. When he gives her the dowry, she frees, she gives it back to him. These are three women who will be three types of women who will be resurrected with Fatima al-Zahra on the Day of Judgment. What does this mean? This doesn't mean that look for a person who's going to abuse you or a poor person. But it means that if this adversity comes your way, if you have patience, you will be resurrected with her on the Day of Judgment. The hadith says that if people can see the reward which is waiting for them on the Day of Judgment, they will wish that none of their dreams will come true in this world. Everything that you want in this world, a good family, a good job, prosperity, all the material gains, you'll say, "Oh Allah, I don't want any of this, just so that you can reward me on the Day of Judgment." One day a man comes to the sixth Imam, Al-Imam Sadiq, and he tells him, "Yabna Rasulullah," he begins to complain of some pain that he is having in his body. He says, "I have some pain in my body." The Imam tells him, he said that if you knew what reward was waiting for you for the pain that you experience in this world, whether it is physical pain, whether it is spiritual, emotional pain, if you understood what kind of reward was waiting for you in the afterlife, you would wish that you would be cut into pieces with a sword. So there is reward for those who have patience. There is reward for those who have forbearance. There is reward for those who, when intensity and adversity and tests and trials and tribulations come their way, they say, "Oh Allah, please allow this to be an opportunity for me to gain proximity to you. If someone is abusing me, I want to have patience so that you may reward me on the Day of Judgment." وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. In the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested the people from before us, He will test you. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. So fitna is inevitable. It will always happen to the good and to the bad. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in his hadith that fitna, adversity shall always exist. Temptation, division, disunity, disbelief shall always exist. And the believers shall always be tested. Remember, we said that the test isn't always something which is bearable. Sometimes the test is hard. Sometimes you don't know. The test is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places something in front of you and you don't know how to distinguish between good and evil. This is the worst kind of test. When you don't know how to distinguish between belief and disbelief. Here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, "Sallu ala Muhammad wa alaihi wa sallam." This is on a personal level. On a wider level, Rasulullah said the following. He said that there will be a group of people who will come after me, and the believers will be tested through these people. There will come a group of people after me who, when they recite the Quran, it does not go past their throats. And the way they exit Islam is the way an arrow exits from its target. When you shoot a bow and arrow, an arrow at the target, when it goes through the target, this is how they shall exit Islam. So what is he saying? He's saying these people, they recite the Quran. They're not people who drink. They're not people who steal and commit adultery. They are the ones that you see the mark of prostration on their forehead. They are the ones with beards longer than their bellies. They are the ones who recite the verses of the Quran and remind other people of the verses of the Quran, but they are not befitting for that. He said, these people shall always exist as a test for my people. And the last one of them shall appear with the Dajjal. And when does the Dajjal appear? He appears after the reappearance of our 12th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Now here, we come to a story in history. Why did Rasulullah say this hadith? On what occasion did he say this hadith? It is said that after the Battle of Hunayn, the Battle of Hunayn was fought between the Muslims, Rasulullah on one side, and the polytheists of the tribe of Hawazin on the other side. Now the Muslims were victorious. When the Muslims were victorious, the Prophet began dividing the spoils of war. So it is said that a man came to him, a man who went by the title Dhul Khuwaysara. He came to him and he said the following to Rasulullah. He said one word. He said, "I'adil," be just. What is he trying to imply? Be just in your division. When you are dividing, don't favor your family members. Don't favor those who are closer to you. He tells him, "I'adil." Rasulullah looks up to him. He says, "Waylak." He says, if I am not just, I am Rasulullah, if I am not just, who is going to be just? At this time, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he stands up. He says, "Ya Rasulullah, let me kill this hypocrite." Rasulullah turns to him, he says, "No, Ya Umar. God forbid that word come out that I kill my own companions. This is not what I am known for. I am a merciful man. I am not known for killing my companions." So what happens? Rasulullah says about this man that this man and his group will be a test for the believers from now until the Day of Judgment. According to one hadith, Rasulullah says that the person who will kill this man is the most beloved person to me. Abu Sa'id al-Khidri, one of the most famous narrators of hadith, he says, "I bear witness that I heard this from Rasulullah, and I bear witness that the one who killed this man was Ali ibn Abi Talib." Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alayhi. So this man leaves. He appears a second time. In another hadith, it is said, Anas ibn Malik narrates, he says, "We were sitting with Rasulullah, and we were describing to him a man who, when it came to his prayers, when it came to his devotion, he was unmatched. So as we were describing this man," Rasulullah did not recognize him. "As we were describing this man, he came into the masjid and he saw us," this very same man. He came into the masjid. When Rasulullah saw him, he said, "Look at him, beware of him. This man has the mark of the shaitan on his forehead." They saw him, they said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is him. This is the man with the sign of the prostration on his forehead. Look at his ijtihad, look at his prayer, look at his devotion." He says he has the sunburn of the devil on his forehead. He comes, he does not offer his salam to Rasulullah or any of the companions. He goes inside in order to offer his prayer. Not a drunkard, not a womanizer, not a thief. A man who has the sign of prostration on his forehead. So when he goes inside, Rasulullah turns to his companions, he says, "Go and kill him. Go and eliminate him. Which one of you will eliminate him?" Abu Bakr stands up. He says, "I will, Ya Rasulullah." He goes inside the room, he finds him praying, and he is struck by awe. And he stands and he watches him in devotion. He comes back, Rasulullah asks him, "What happened?" He says, "Ya Rasulullah, I could not kill him. Because he was so devoted in his prayer." So he says, Rasulullah again, to his companions, "Which one of you shall kill him?" Umar ibn al-Khattab stands up. He goes inside. He sees him praying. He comes back. He says, "Ya Rasulullah, I could not kill him. He's a man who is offering his prayer, such devotion, such light around him." So he says, "If you will not, I will send someone for myself. Go, Ya Ali. Go and take care of him. Go and eliminate him. This man is no good." Imam Ali alayhi salam goes inside and he does not find him. He comes back, he says, "Ya Rasulullah, I did not find him." So what does Rasulullah say? Rasulullah says, pay attention to the following. One of the most powerful statements that Rasulullah ever said. He said that had this man been killed, no two people in my nation would have ever differed. Everyone would have been united if this man had been killed. Is this just a theoretical statement? Is the Prophet just throwing out words? Or is he truthful in his claim? The Prophet was truthful in his claim that had this person been killed, no two people would have differed. And he says that Banu Israel were divided into 73 nations. My people shall be divided into 73 nations. Only one of them shall attain paradise. The cause of this division is that this man was not killed. Notice what Rasulullah says. I won't stress too much on it. We're all intelligent. We know what Rasulullah is trying to imply. He didn't say that this man is the cause of division. He says letting this man live is the cause of division. So the division came from the man, or came from the refusal to eliminate this man. We have to look to our problems in ourselves. Our problems, our division. This is what Rasulullah is saying. Is our problems and our division comes from ourselves. We are not united amongst ourselves. I have one opinion, my brother has another opinion. And this is why the Quran keeps telling us, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ. Have unity amongst yourselves. If you have unity, no one will differ. You will be a prosperous people. You will be a prosperous nation. Seek consensus amongst one another. And then he says that this man, continuing the hadith, this man will be the source of misguidance for my ummah. That had this man been killed, there would be no misguidance. So this man was a fitna. And he says that this man will exist and his group will exist until the appearance of the Dajjal, the final one among them will appear with the Dajjal. This is the second hadith. The third hadith says that one day Abu Bakr was walking in a valley and he found this man. Again, he found him praying. Again, he found him praying. He went back to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, I found this man praying. Rasulullah says, why did you not eliminate him? So he sent Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab goes, he comes back. He says, I could not, he was praying. He sends Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib comes back. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I did not find him. What does Rasulullah say? He says, had I been there and had I found him, I would have killed him myself. This man will be the reason behind the disunity of my ummah. Not killing him shall be the reason behind the disunity of my ummah. And after that, he was never seen again for more than 3 decades. Do you know when he reappeared? Rasulullah says, the one who will kill him is the most beloved person after me. He was one of the Khawarij, one of the rejectionists who turned against Amir al-Mu'mineen after the Battle of Siffin. After the Battle of Siffin, when Rasulullah made a ceasefire with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, of course, he was forced to the ceasefire. He did not want the ceasefire. But his own people said, we won't fight because we see the Qur'ans placed upon spears. He tells them, don't let the Qur'an, don't let this appearance fool you. Just because there is Qur'an in front of you, don't let it fool you. Brothers and sisters, this is what Rasulullah was telling us. Don't let the mark of the prostration fool you. Don't let reading the Qur'an fool you. This is a temptation. This is deception. Ya Bani Adam, la yaftinannakumu shaytan. O Banu Adam, do not be deceived by the shaytan. This is truly a fitna. It is an adversity and it is a trial. So after the battle, there were a group of people who rejected the rule of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were known as the rejectionists, the Khawarij. They were led by a man named by the name of Abdullah ibn Wahab. They told the Imam the following. They said to him that Muawiyah is a disbeliever and we fought against him because he was a disbeliever. Since you and your group accepted the peace treaty with him, we have all, God forbid, we have all become disbelievers as well. But we have repented for our sins. Ya Ali, now it is time for you to repent from your sins. There's no one more self-righteous than a former sinner who has seen the light. Some people become religious for the sake of just being self-righteous. That I've done right. Look at what I've done. I've done right. Look at how I've become excellent. Look at how I'm better than other people. And some people, they do it for the sake of Allah. No one is more self-righteous than a former sinner. They said that you also have to ask for forgiveness. The Imam says, I have not done anything wrong to ask for forgiveness. I did what was my job. They said, then you are no longer our leader and you are also a disbeliever. What did they say? Their slogan was what? Who knows what their slogan was? The Khawarij. La hukma illa lillah. They said that there is no authority except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Imam heard this, what did he reply to them? What did he reply? He said, kalimatu haqqin yuradu biha batil. He says that this word, this verse that you say, that there is no authority except to Allah, is the most true and genuine saying. Yes, by God there is no authority except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All authority except belongs to Him. But He says, كَلِمَةُ حَقٍّ, it is true in itself, يُرَادُ بِهَا بَاطِلٌ. What you are trying to imply, that I have no authority, that is wrong. Your means does not justify your ends. This is what he was saying. Evil means do not justify your right ends. You can't do good by performing evil. لَا يُطَاعُ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ يُعْصَى. You cannot obey Allah, His commands, by doing evil. We need to understand this and we should not be compromising in this. One day a person was telling me, Sayyid, we need to build a masjid. We need to collect donations. We're not collecting enough donations. And I heard Fulan say that you can build a masjid even if you steal the money. Does this make sense? The ends does not justify the means. لا يطاع الله من حيث يقصى. You cannot obey God through disobeying Him. So they said that we won't obey you, and authority belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They abandoned him. They went and settled in the city of Nahrawan. And there they established a Puritan state. And these were people who would read the entire Quran in one night, who had the mark of prostration on their foreheads. It was so deep, it was as if it was a burn. Not people who were drunkards, not people who were ill, not people who were womanizers and thieves. These were people who recited the Qur'an. The Prophet said the Qur'an that they recite shall not go past their throats. And they will exist from now until the end of time. When they go to Nahrawan, they take hold of the governor of Nahrawan, Abdullah ibn al-Hubab al-Arat. They take him, and he was the representative of Amir al-Mu'mineen. What did they do? Because he did not accept their rule. Imagine, history replays itself. People who recite the Qur'an, people who have the mark of prostration on their foreheads, people whose beards are till here, all you hear from them is the Qur'an. They establish a Puritan state, and people who do not agree with you get the sword. Isn't this what is happening today? Don't we see this today? Isn't history repeating itself today? People who are getting their heads chopped off because they don't want to belong to them? So they take this governor, and they take his pregnant wife, and they tell him, are you going to join us? He says, I will not join you. So what do? They execute him. They chop his head off. And then they go to his pregnant wife, and before killing her, they disembowel her. They rip her child out of her stomach. They kill her child. And then they kill her. These are the people who recite the Qur'an, but the Qur'an does not go past their throats. Rasulullah said that they will exist, and they will be a fitna, and their arrival is inevitable. Amir al-Mu'mineen goes, he takes an army to Nahrawan in order to seek to avenge the death of this man. He tells them, who is responsible for his death? Who killed this man? They come out and they say, all of us killed him. He said, if all of you killed him, then I will go to war with all of you. He went to war with all of them. All of them were killed except for 10 people. Among them was this man who appeared to the Prophet 35 years earlier. He was hiding under a pile of dead bodies. Amir al-Mu'mineen takes him out and he kills him. And Rasulullah's prophecy is fulfilled, that the man who will exterminate this fitna is the most beloved to me after me. The most beloved person to me is the one who will exterminate this fitna. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So although this particular fitna was eliminated, however, Rasulullah said that these kinds of people will always exist. Our enemy, brothers and sisters, isn't always far. The fitna comes from inside. The fitna comes from people whom we think are on our side. Do you see the tragedies which are going on in the Middle East today? Do you think Israel would be able to do what it is doing in Gaza had it not been for the people who give them legitimacy? And who is giving them legitimacy? Who is giving them legitimacy? Today, I was seeing a video clip of a man giving them legitimacy. Why we should not help the Gazan people? He's from one of the countries which are close or shares a border, and he has the mark of prostration on his forehead, and his beard is down to his toes, and he mentions the verses of the Quran, and he says that we should not help these people. we should not help these people because very ridiculous, very idiotic reasoning. Because in reality, they are Shia. This is the first time I heard this. In reality, because they take support from Fulan and Fulan, they are Shia. Idiotic, idiotic. But people gain legitimacy. Do you think that if people were united, the Prophet says no two people would differ had this fitna not existed? If you think people were united, the Muslims were united and they consented in their opinions, these atrocities would take place? They would not take place. It is because they sought legitimacy. And this legitimacy came from this inevitable fitna which existed. Rasulullah says, fight these people wherever you see them. Fight them doesn't necessarily mean hold a weapon and shoot at them. Fight, one way of fighting and one way of going to war against them is raising awareness, doing everything that you can in order to expose these kinds of people. So Rasulullah is saying that the problems of the Muslim Ummah comes from within the Muslim Ummah. People who recite the Quran themselves. So the problems come from within us. Our solution also comes from within us. Since our problem comes from within us, our solution comes from within us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us with our health, with our wealth, with our faith, the solution is with us. What is the solution? Patience, perseverance, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that I found patience and perseverance to be more beneficial to me than the strongest of men, than the bravest of men. So let us, brothers and sisters, on a night like this, let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not test us with that which we do not have the burden to overcome. رَبَّنَا لَا تَحْمِلْ رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. Allah says, we will test you like the people who came before you. We say in our dua, oh Allah, do not burden us with the burdens of the people before, those who were unsuccessful. Remember, brothers and sisters, all of us have problems in our life. The hadith says that 40 days does not pass when a believer is not tested. Sometimes you are tested with a family member. Sometimes you are tested with a spouse. Sometimes you are tested with your wealth, with your health, with your business. Can anyone say right now that I am perfect and I am happy? I have perfect iman. My life is cut out for me for the rest of my life. I'm perfect. No one can make this claim. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this day to give us patience, to give us forbearance, most of all to give us a strong and solid faith. If your faith is unshakable, if your piety is unshakable, nothing is going to affect you. If people are gossiping about you, that's not going to affect you. If people are talking behind your back, that's not going to affect you. Nothing is going to affect you, even your own family members. Any number of the problems that you have, none of it is going to affect you if you have a strong faith. Tonight, Laylatul Qadr, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our needs, don't ask Him only for a good spouse and a good business and a good career. Say, oh Allah, what is more important than all of this is solid iman. Oh Allah, do not place a fitna in my life which I am not able to overcome. Know that Allah will place a fitna in your life. But tell Him, oh Allah, do not place a fitna which is a burden which I cannot overcome. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for solid faith. Ask Him for piety. Ask Him for iman. Ask Him for success in this life and the next life. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you among those who He is happy with, who Rasulullah is pleased with, whom the Ahlul Bayt are pleased with, whom our 12th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, is pleased with. And remember, brothers and sisters, remember, before doing dua for yourself, remember to do dua for those who are the closest of kin. Even people who have hurt you. Do dua for them. If someone has hurt you, if someone has become a burden on you, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide that person. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive that person. And you yourself, as I mentioned two nights ago, you yourself forgive that person as well. If you want Allah to forgive you all of your sins, have your slate wiped clean, say, "Oh Allah, for your sake I have forgiven this person for whatever they have done." So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to burden us with a fitna, an adversity which we cannot overcome. Brothers and sisters, please raise your hands and let us recite this ayah 5 times for those who are ill, for those who are sick, for those who are in need of our assistance, those who are in need of our help, those who are in need of our supplications, those who have passed away, those who are less fortunate, those who are overseas, which are facing the tyranny and the oppression of dictators and tyrants. Let us raise our hands and recite this verse 5 times so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can free them and free us of the misery of this world. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين